Well, good morning, everybody, and a warm welcome to our morning service. It's really good to see Josh here this morning. But Josh, as you know, supported us and helped us over the last few years greatly. Now, some of you might never have heard Josh, but Josh is a professional tennis coach. So as he it will come out in his talk, I'm sure, certain aspects of it. And so welcome, Josh. It's good to see you here this morning. I'm going to hand over to Josh.
Thanks, Peter. And hello, everybody. It's really good to see you. It's good that we can gather together this morning, albeit still online, but it is, of course, exciting that the chapel is hopefully going to be completed in the next few months. So that's something to really look forward to. I'm going to just lead us in prayer now, and then I'll introduce our first hymn. So shall we come together in prayer? Heavenly Father and gracious Lord, we do thank you and praise you that we can gather together this morning. Father, we recognise that it's being done virtually, and we look forward to the day where we can all gather together in person again. And we just pray, Lord, at the beginning of this service that you would be pleased to purify us from all unrighteousness, to forgive us our many sins. And Father, we just pray that that you would build us up this morning as a church. And we pray that if there's anybody here who is experiencing a difficulty or who is wrestling with doubt, we pray that you would be pleased to just undertake for them this morning. And we pray that your hand of rich blessing would be upon every single one of us this morning as we sort of gather online for your glory and your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, please do turn to the letter of Jude. It's the penultimate book of the Bible, just before the book of Revelation. Charlotte's going to read that, and then, God willing, I'm going to preach for 20-25 minutes just on the final few verses in that letter. So, yeah, if you have a Bible, please turn to Jude, and I'll hand over to Charlotte now.
The reading is Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels did not keep their positions of authority, but abandon their own home. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the Archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively about whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen.
Thanks very much, Charlotte. I know Zoom is tricky. It's not the easiest thing. It's not as easy as going to church and worshiping with each other. But for now, it's a blessing that we can enjoy. And sadly, at my church, we haven't really had an online service. So we've only really just resumed meeting over at Ratterston, probably about a month or two ago. And what we've been doing over the past 12 or so months is actually studying the book of Jude. Now, obviously there have been a few interruptions, but what I'd like to do this morning, if it's okay for all of us, is just spend 20 or so minutes looking at this famous doxology that most of us know extremely well. So if you have a Bible open, it's just mainly going to be verses 24 and 25. And what I'm going to say at the outset is that this is probably one of the most important things as Christians that we can be taught this morning. Peter's alluded to my line of work already at the start, and I find myself often saying, when I want to really emphasize a point, that what I'm about to teach you is one of the most important things I can teach you. Now, usually that spurs people on to listen, usually, but not always, by the way. But as Christians this morning, as we look at this final verse, it's one of the most important truths that we can have, one of the most comforting truths that we can have as believers in an unbelieving world. And what we see really from verse 20 in Jude's letter, from the end of verse 20, are actually two of the most important sermons that perhaps a Christian could possibly hear, because in verse 20, God actually instructs us to build ourselves up in our most holy and precious faith in the Holy Spirit. So God is commanding us this morning as believers to play our part, to build ourselves up in our Christian faith. Now, we don't have time to look at too much of that, but that would be primarily done by being students and disciples of the scriptures. In other words, what I think Jude is saying and the Bible is saying in verse 20 and 21, when we're told to build ourselves up and keep ourselves in God's love, is to actively engage in the means of grace that God has given us. And it's great that we're going to have communion shortly, because that would be one of the ways that by God's grace we can draw near to God. But what I want to look at this morning is found in verse 24. And if I just read it, it says, to him, that is to God, who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. And then verse 25, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And really what I want to say to you this morning, and myself more than anybody, is that God, in his loving sovereignty, always protects his chosen people, and he always brings them safely into his heavenly kingdom. And that really is one of the most comforting truths as believers in this world that we can know this morning, that God protects his chosen people and he always brings us safely into his heavenly kingdom at the end. Now, in a sense, Jude's already really elaborated on these verses, because if you turn back the page and go to the very first verse of this letter, Jude actually makes that point for us. And really what the doxology is doing is really just expanding upon that point. It says in verse one, after the introduction of Jude, it says, to those who've been called, who are loved by God the Father, and listen to this, and kept by Jesus Christ. So this entire message can be summarized in perhaps one verse, to those who are kept by Jesus Christ. And that really is a wonderful source of celebration and joy for the Christian believer, because if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be kept by him always. Now, I appreciate this is just sort of a one-off sermon. It's great that Pastor Stuart is doing a series, but hopefully most of you know Jude. But we must just briefly recap the context in which it is written, because the apostle Jude wrote this letter because there was a gathering of Christians, and we're not told exactly where, and they were being heavily attacked, not just by Nero or being persecuted by the Romans or the Jews. They were being heavily attacked by apostate teachers within the church. We can actually really see why this letter was written in verse 3 and 4. So if you read verse 3 and 4 with me, it says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write to you and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So verse 3 is saying, I'm writing this letter because you as Christians need to contend for this true faith that was given to you by God. And here's why. Verse 4. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago. Now look at the language here. Have secretly slipped in among you. So these are cunning men. They're very clever. They're very discreet. It reminds me at least of the serpent in the garden that had slipped in amongst God's people. End of verse 4. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and they deny Jesus Christ as our only sovereign Lord. So that really is why Jude has written this letter. There were false teachers, like the serpent in the garden at the beginning of time, who had delicately and quite cleverly snuck up among God's people, and they were seeking to lead them astray through false teaching. Now, interestingly, it wasn't persecution that these believers were facing. And if I'm not mistaken, there are more warnings about false teachers in the New Testament than there is about persecution itself. And in short, what these false teachers were doing were cheapening grace. At the end of verse 4, it says, they are godless men who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality. Now this is where they were really quite cunning, because they may have even held to justification by faith. Often false teaching is very discreet and somewhat nuanced. So they may have even held to justification by faith, but they then rejected the doctrine of sanctification and the New Testament's call for God's people to be holy, to live holy lives, to live lives for God. And these people were characterized by sexual and other forms of immorality. And through false teaching, what they were trying to do was lead God's people intentionally into unrepentant sin. And really that is still the case today, isn't it? If we're honest, it's a message for us 2000 or so years on, to be aware that there are false teachers within the Church of Jesus Christ seeking to lead the church into unrepentant sin. And what these false teachers were doing is they were doing it under the disguise of so-called grace. They had a very cheap view of grace. But despite this huge opposition within the church, to the extent that Jude actually wrote this letter and it made the scriptures, what we see here is wonderful, because despite the issues they were facing and the dangers they were facing of falling into apostasy through false teaching, what we read in verse 24 are three wonderful things. Firstly, that God is able to keep us from stumbling into apostasy. Secondly, he is able to present us faultless in his glorious presence. And thirdly, God does these things for all of us with great joy. So maybe we can, I don't usually do 3-point sermons, but maybe we could just consider three things just from verse 24 to take away this morning. So they're not particularly long points, but number one, based on verse 24, it says here that God is able to keep us from stumbling. So Jude is writing to God's people who are experiencing difficulty in the form of false teaching, and he writes at the end in this wonderful doxology that God Almighty is able to keep you and to keep me, us, from stumbling. Now, that doesn't mean that we will never stumble again. Sadly, we know that we're all guilty of that. We will stumble into sin. We are prone to wander, as the old hymn goes, and all of us will surely admit that we do stumble. But stumbling here in this context means that God will not allow a true believer to stumble so far as to losing his salvation. So though we may in of our sinful nature stumble and trip up with sin, God will not allow a true believer, somebody who is trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins, to stumble so far as to lose his salvation. And the reason this is so wonderful is because ultimately salvation is of God himself. It's why I love Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. And I'll just read it out. It says, those who he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, we have the calling, we have predestination, and we have justification, all past tense. But then we have at the end of Romans 8 verse 30, this word glorification. And we know that our glorification hasn't happened yet. And yet Paul writes glorification in past tense. And the reason that is because it is so certain that God, those who God predestines without exception, that they will be glorified, he writes it in past tense. Another verse, Philippians 1:6, says, he who begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So what we see in Philippians 1 is Paul attributing the good work of salvation to God in our lives, because he says, he who begun a good work in you will see it to completion. So was it me who all of a sudden became a Christian? Was it you? Was it my doing? Was it your doing? No, Paul is saying it was God who did so. And what we read throughout the New Testament is that God begins the good work, and we read here in Jude that he is able to keep us from stumbling. Just a few more verses, Ephesians 2 verse 1. As for you, you were dead in sin and transgression. But then in that famous verse in verse 4, he says that God has made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in sin and transgression, God has made us alive in Christ. In other words, sin had spiritually killed us. It had blinded us. But God makes us alive in Christ. We can even go back to the life of Jesus, and we can see the calling of the first disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Was it Peter and Andrew who saw Jesus and decided of their own call to leave all and follow him? No, it wasn't. They were called by Jesus. Come, follow me. It was a supernatural call laced with heavenly and irresistible grace. And the point here that I'm making, and I think Jude wants to make, is that God is wonderfully, indeed, eternally faithful to his people. One more verse from the Old Testament. This is Lamentations 3. Because of the Lord's love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So the Old Testament is teaching us that God's mercies renew every single morning. And I think it's entirely biblical to apply Jude's words here, not just to the context of false teaching, but to our context too. Maybe to the believer who has signed in this morning, plagued by doubts. Maybe to the believer wrestling with what seems to be an overwhelming desire to sin, or to those who are walking through clouds, dark clouds, thick with an imminent storm, perhaps. To those who feel like they're in the valley, in the pit, or being persecuted or even killed for their faith. What Jude is saying, and I think we can apply it to all of our situations, is that God is able to keep us from stumbling. In other words, we will never truly lose our salvation if we are trusting in Jesus Christ. So despite everything that we may experience in our life, what we read here at the end of this letter is that God is able to keep us from stumbling. And that is the most wonderful thing. And I do think that as Christians, it's just so important that biblically we understand that salvation is of God. He begun the good work in us, and we read here that he's able to keep us from stumbling. He will bring us into his heavenly kingdom. So to the believers who were seriously struggling with false teaching within the church, who were perhaps tempted to be on the apostate path, Jude is saying here that God is able to keep them from stumbling. And the second thing that we see here at the end of halfway through verse 24, is that not only is God able to keep us from stumbling, but he will present us faultless in his glory. So look at this again. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. Now, before we elaborate on this, I just want to read 2 Corinthians 5:21, where Paul writes, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And this is hugely important, because the salvation that God blesses us with in Christ does not just include the forgiveness of sins. Now, of course, it does include forgiveness of sins. Of course, that's true. But there is also more. It also includes us. It includes us. It includes clothing us with the perfection and the righteousness of Christ. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we receive forgiveness in Christ, and we also receive the perfection, the righteousness of Christ. In other words, when God looks upon us, he sees us fully clothed in the eternal righteousness of Christ. So basically, when he sees you as a believer this morning, he sees you clothed in the perfection and the righteousness of Christ. So he gazes upon his people when he sees the perfection of Jesus Christ. We've been clothed with his perfection. He doesn't see our sin, our shame, or our nakedness, but rather his son's righteousness. That is why the great hymn writer says, "Bold I approach the eternal throne through Christ my own." I mean, how can we approach the throne of God boldly? Well, the answer is, of course, through faith in Christ, who blesses us with forgiveness of sins, but also imputes to us his righteousness. And what we see here is that on that great day of judgment, God will keep us from stumbling, and he will present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, because we will be clothed in the perfection of his son. Now, thirdly and finally, and this is perhaps even more beautiful, we've read that he's able to keep us from stumbling. We've read that he will present us with great joy in his presence without fault. And we read at the end of verse 24, the very end, that he will do these things with great joy. So he will keep us from stumbling. That means we won't lose our salvation if we're trusting in Christ. He will present us faultless before in his presence. And he does these wonderful things with great and exceeding joy. Isn't that wonderful that he saves us, he preserves us, he protects us from stumbling out of the fold of salvation. He brings us into his glory at his appointed time, and we all have an appointed time, all by his goodness and grace. And we read here, just at the end of verse 24, that he does so with great and exceeding joy. And as we begin to draw this to a close, I just want to read a verse from Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16, where Paul writes this. "When God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me." So Paul is saying again, God called him, he revealed Jesus to him. And the wonderful thing about what Paul is saying here is that it pleased God to do so. So we're not saved through our own merit. It's not because of our own worth or goodness of our own. It is simply by God's good, kind pleasure. And the salvation that he has so richly lavished upon us as Christians through his son. Well, Jude and Paul are telling us this. He has done so with great joy. Meaning on that unfathomable day that realistically we can't really ever begin to imagine, we will stand before God clothed in the garment of his son, and God will be there. And we read here in at the end of verse 24, he will be there with great joy, exceeding joy, because ultimately by God's grace, we are trophies of his grace and trophies of the magnificent saving and redeeming power of his Son. So this letter was written to a people struggling, to a people under severe and dangerous satanic attack, be it them 2,000 years ago, or maybe even us today in a slightly different situation. What we can know here this morning is that God will keep us from stumbling. He will preserve us in our faith. He will present us clothed with his Son's perfection in his glory. And he does these things with exceeding and great joy. So isn't it wonderful then this morning, as God's people, albeit meeting virtually, that we can go away with grateful hearts as we consider God's saving power and his keeping power of us as we celebrate really the faithfulness of God. So after the richness of that verse, all achieved for us through the work of his Son on Calvary, we read at the very end of this letter, really just worship in verse 25, and I'll just read it in closing. Basically, with that in mind, Jude is saying, to the only God, our Saviour, and note how God is described as Saviour there, not just judge, but Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. So to him alone who is wise, he triumphs over the folly of worldly wisdom by the cross of his Son. And Jude is saying, to that God, the one true wise God, our loving, gracious author of salvation, to him be glory, majesty, dominion and power forever and ever. So I appreciate it was a one-off sermon, but I trust that this has been a reminder for us to watch out for the dangers of false teaching, particularly perhaps as we spend more time online at the moment. But most importantly, to know that whatever we experience in the Christian life, we read here that God is able to keep us from stumbling, and he will present us in his presence, clothed in the perfection of his Son, and he will do so with great joy. And that is why Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, at the very end of his life, that God will rescue him from every evil attack and bring him safely into his heavenly kingdom. And that is true for all of us this morning who have repented of our sin and who are trusting in Jesus. We're going to close now with a hymn. It's quite an old one, but it's a wonderful hymn about grace. Wonderful grace that gives what I don't deserve and pays what Christ has earned and lets me go free. And then Peter's going to very kindly close our service in prayer. So wonderful grace.
Grace, grace beyond our deserve.
On behalf of us all, Josh, thank you very much for this morning and reminding us what a wonderful Saviour we have. I had prepared in the back of my mind to close in prayer, but having heard you speak, this is the only prayer I think we close in this morning. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to prevent you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.